You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, Lead Pastor John Hampton will continue with our summertime series called Character Content. Today, we'll be looking to the writings from Paul to the church at Rome for understanding and what it truly means to be thankful and finding true joy that only comes from our Heavenly Father. Our scripture text comes from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled, Joy.
We're in a summer series of messages called Character Content. And this series is based on what is commonly referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a list, it's a reference from a New Testament letter that we call Galatians. So today is Father's Day weekend, right? Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are with us today. So on Father's Day weekend, we come to the fruit of the Spirit that is expressed as joy. So Dad, I want to talk to you just for a moment. I want to talk to the dads for just a moment. Dads, here, I got a few questions for you. As we think about the idea of joy, here's my first question. Are you fun to live with? Are you fun to live with? Dads, let me ask you this. What is the joy temperature in your house? Dads, are you a joy thermometer or are you a joy thermostat? In other words, do you set the climate for joy in your home or do you merely reflect a mood that's set by others? My friend Bob Russell writes in the introduction to one of his books. The book is titled Jesus, Lord of Your Personality. He writes, years ago, I walked into the house as the phone was ringing. I rushed to answer it. But just as I picked up the receiver, the answering machine came on. I shouted, hello, over the greeting, heard my wife's voice on the other end of the line. Hold on, I said, as we both waited until the recorded message ended, and then we started our conversation. Now, Bob says this, you need to understand my wife, Judy. She has a very steady personality. She's kind of like Jesus, he says. She's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There aren't many ups and downs to Judy's attitude. She's consistently joyful, upbeat, pleasant to be around. Bob says that his personality tends to fluctuate much more. He says, I can be jubilant one moment, dejected the next. I can be gentle, upbeat, positive with strangers, but at home, he said, I can be boring, anxious, and even morose. After a brief discussion, he says, we hung up the phone. He said, I didn't realize that the recorder had taped he and his wife's conversation in its entirety. And several hours later, he saw a message on the answer machine. He thought it was a new message. He pushed the replay button and he heard he and his wife's conversation. And he said this, I couldn't get over the contrast between my wife's tone and mine. Judy said a cheery, hello, and asked, is everything okay? Yeah, I mumbled. Well, we got delayed at work and I just wanted you to know I'm gonna be a little late. Okay, I grunted. Did you have a good day, she asked. Fine. Well, I'll be there in a few minutes. All right, I grunted. And listen to what Bob said. This is so good. He said, when I heard the tone of my voice and my lack of enthusiasm, I couldn't believe it. Do I really sound like that? Am I that unenthusiastic all the time? Is my personality that gloomy? And then he asked this question that I ask you guys one more time. What's it like to live with me every day? What's it like to live with you, dads, every day? John Ortberg writes, the Bible puts joy in the non-optional category. Joy in the scripture is not an emotion, it's a command. Joylessness is a serious sin, but one that religious people are particularly prone to indulge in. In fact, it may be the sin most readily tolerated by the church. Not too many people get kicked out of church for being joyless. You never hear anybody say, hey, you sour puss, you're sucking the joy out of this place. Hit the road. You never hear that, do you? In fact, most churches are somber institutions where, as one writer put it, the bland lead the bland. So dads, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you, dads, to take responsibility for the joy climate in your home. I want you to understand what real joy is and how we express it and how you can cultivate a more joyful environment. In fact, this is not just for dads. This is for all of us. I want you to repeat this with me right now. Everybody repeat this with me. My joy is my responsibility. Say it one more time. My joy is my responsibility. And I turn to somebody next to you, and I want you to tell them with conviction, my joy is my responsibility. Tell them that right now. And your joy is your responsibility. Right? My joy is my responsibility. Good. Now, here's what I know. Some of us here today, some of you watching live stream, you are greatly joy impaired. Some of us are joy challenged. You may be experiencing a huge joy deficit right now, but I'm confident we can do this because the most fundamental, the most important fundamental in being a thermostat for joy is understanding what genuine joy is. So let's begin there. Genuine joy is not merely happiness. Genuine joy is not merely happiness because happiness depends on happenings. Happiness depends on happenings. The word happy comes from the root word hap, which means luck or circumstance, happenstance. I'm happy today because things just happened to turn out right. Everything happened good. If you are healthy, if you're financially secure, if you're popular, then you most likely will be happy. Therefore, most people are miserable because circumstances are hardly ever 100% ideal. Moreover, many people are worried because circumstances are never 100% secure. Joy is different. Joy goes deeper than that. So if you were to say, what is joy? Here's the definition I'd give you. Joy is an internal confidence that transcends external circumstances because God is with us. Joy is an internal confidence that transcends external circumstances because God is with us. A joyful person is grateful to God for the good things that happen, but there's an inner satisfaction. There is a sense of well-being that cannot be conquered by hardships because we know God is at work in our lives regardless of what is happening to us at this very moment. Last week, when we started to kind of peel away the fruit of the Spirit, last week we looked at love. Today we're going to talk about joy, and we're going to start by reading some fabulous words written by Paul, the apostle, to the church at Rome. And the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome opens with these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. By the way, that's next week's. We're going to look at this fruit next week. Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we, everybody say that word. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul explains the result of experiencing, as a result of experiencing the grace of God, we rejoice in hope. So the first reason, I'm going to give you some reasons why we can be joyful. Then we'll talk more practically about how to be more joyful. But the first reason is this. I have a hope that's higher than my circumstances. Everybody say this with me right now. I have a hope that is higher than my circumstances. It's been said a person can live 40 days without food. 3 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. We must have hope in the future if we're going to experience joy in the present. Hope helps you endure. Hope gives you strength to go on. Hope gives you something to look forward to. Hope helps you overcome. Hope allows you to never give up. I've told the story before, but I love it. It's a story about an elderly but spry lady, and she lived in a retirement home, and she spotted an older and distinguished looking gentleman who was a new resident to their home seated in the dining hall. She promptly set herself down in front of him and she attempted to get his attention with warm smiles. The man was growing uncomfortable. He said, may I help you? She replied, you look just like my third husband. She said, the wave of your hair, your warm smile, strong shape of your hands, now feeling very uncomfortable. The man said, how many times have you been married, ma'am? She smiled and said, twice. Now, see, you're a little quicker about that. That's good. I had to explain that last night. See, hope keeps you going. Hope gets you started again and again. A lot of people have hope, but they haven't based it on anything solid. Nothing lasting. Most people's hope is this artificial psych yourself up, I can do anything kind of hope. Many people have based their hope on the wrong things, the stock market, their appearance, their salary, their job, even their family. All those things are temporary and can be taken away. And when they disappear, so does hope. But followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you have reason to remain positive. We can rejoice because we rejoice in the hope of a Savior who overcame sin, Satan, and the grave. We rejoice in the hope of a God who loves us so much. He did not spare his one and only Son, but gave him up for us all. We rejoice in the hope of inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We rejoice in the hope of a new heaven and a new earth where resurrected people live on a renewed planet with a God who wiped every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things is gone and everything is new. We can have hope because of that. As we learn to trust God's promises of abundant and eternal life with him, every day becomes more precious and joyful. The hope of heaven frees us to live every day to the fullest. Several years ago, I read about a group of senior citizens who had survived the German Blitzkrieg, which was the constant bombing on London during World War II. And they were being interviewed, and they asked how they felt about those experiences of running for cover nearly every day during the relentless bombing of their homeland, their city. And surprisingly, many of those senior citizens said that period of the war was their favorite time of life. And the interviewer was surprised and said, why? And they said, living under the threat of death daily made them appreciative of life every day. And they took nothing for granted. There is a sense when the worst of times can be the best of times for those whose hopes are not wrapped up in this present world. We savor relationships. We worship more intently. We think more seriously. We examine our priorities. We deepen our devotion to God's kingdom and seek it first. And we can rejoice because we have a hope that's higher than our circumstances. Here's the second reason we can have hope. Next, I have a purpose that's greater than my problems. Can you say that with me right now? I have a purpose that's greater than my problems. Look at what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 3 of his letter to the Romans. He says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The word translated sufferings here means distress. And it refers to anything that puts us under pressure. It's translated in other places in the New Testament as trials, troubles, pressures, or problems. You see, many people have the misconception that if they could just get rid of the problem, then they will be happy. A lot of you right now, you got this big problem in your life. And you're thinking, if I could just get rid of that, if I could solve that big problem, I'd be happy. But you know what? You're never going to get rid of all the problems as long as you're alive. And haven't you found that just when you got rid of a big problem, you discover several smaller problems you weren't even aware of because you were focusing so much on the big problem? Isn't that true? I heard about a father who was a business executive. He returned home from a trip. Nasty storm hit just before he returned home. Crashing thunder, severe lightning. He went to his bedroom about 2 a.m., found his two children in bed with his wife. Apparently, they were scared by the loud storm. The dad resigned himself to sleeping in the guest bedroom that night. Next day, he set his children down. He explained that it's okay to sleep with mommy when the storm was bad, but when daddy was expected to return home from a trip at night, everybody needs to sleep in their own bed so daddy can sleep with mommy. Understand? They said, okay, daddy. He went out of town several weeks later, another business trip. His wife and children came to the airport to pick him up. The plane was late. Large crowd was waiting to pick up the people in the terminal and the arriving passengers. As the businessman entered the waiting area, his four-year-old son came running at him, shouting, Daddy, Daddy, I've got great news. The father waved back and said, what's the good news, son? Little boy shouted above all the commotion, the good news is nobody slept with mommy while you were gone this time. And everybody in the airport started looking for mommy. Wouldn't know who that was. Listen, sometimes in attempting to fix one problem, you uncover another problem you never even saw. Didn't even anticipate. Joy is learning to enjoy life in spite of problems. Listen, joy is not the absence of suffering, but it is the presence of God. Joy is not the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. That's why Paul said we can rejoice in suffering Because God is always with us. Don't misunderstand this idea of rejoicing in suffering. Paul's not saying you should fake it. He's not talking about putting a plastic smile on your face and pretending like nothing's wrong. He's not talking about denying reality. Neither is he advocating that you go look for ways you can suffer so you can be more spiritual. He's not talking about becoming some sort of spiritual masochist. Notice Paul says, we rejoice, everybody say that word, in our suffering. Understanding this hinges on the word in. He's not saying we rejoice because of our suffering. He's not saying we enjoy suffering. He's saying we rejoice in it because we know suffering has a purpose behind it. Christians can be positive in negative situations because we know God has a purpose in allowing that situation. Paul puts it like this. We know that suffering produces. Did you know suffering can be productive? Suffering accomplishes something. Problems have a purpose. Trials and difficulties have value and add value to your life. It's easier to handle suffering when you know there's a purpose in it. What exactly does our suffering produce? First of all, Paul says suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance means more than passive endurance. Perseverance means overcoming difficulties and triumphing over situations that could crush us. Perseverance is not the spirit that lies down and lets the flood cover it. It's the spirit that stands up and meets the rushing water with a will to move forward in spite of the resistance of the current. An old story was told years ago that I heard about a Korean Christian who was under great pressure from communists in his area. This Korean Christian described his faith like a nail. Here's what he said, the harder you hit me, the deeper you drive me. I like that. The harder you hit me, the deeper you drive me. Friends, that's perseverance. Perseverance is so important. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about in a separate week. It gets its own week. Forbearance, patience, perseverance. Perseverance then produces character. This word carries the idea of something that passes through the fire to purge it of impurities. What results from withstanding the fire is something that has been tested and proven reliable. Something is revealed about you. In other words, something is exposed about you when you go through an ordeal and test your character. You and the people around you learn more about you when you go through the fires of adversity. In his book titled David and Goliath, popular author Malcolm Gladwell documents the lives of many successful leaders and entrepreneurs who succeed not in spite of challenges and suffering in life, but because of them. And here's what Gladwell calls this phenomenon. He calls it the advantage of disadvantage. The advantage of disadvantage. And he cites a study from the University of London that notes a third of highly successful entrepreneurs are dyslexic. A third. Highly successful people. Some of the names I could give you right now, they're dyslexic. One leading researcher on this topic was speaking at a prominent study of was speaking at a prominent gathering of university donors. In other words, these are people who give a lot of money to their particular university. And she asked, how many of you in the room, she asked, how many of you have been diagnosed with a learning disorder? Half the hands in her room went up. Had a learning disorder. Gladwell's insight into this is profound. He said there are two possible interpretations for this fact. One is that this remarkable group of people triumphed in spite of their disability. In other words, they're so smart, they're so creative that nothing, not even a lifetime of struggling with reading could stop them. The second, though, more intriguing possibility is that they succeeded in part because of their disorder. In other words, he says that they learned something in their struggle that proved to be an enormous advantage to them. Hence, the advantage of disadvantage. Friends, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. In the Bible, the word hope does not mean I wish or I want. It means I'm confident in Christ. We just talked about hope. Now, it's important you understand, problems don't automatically produce perseverance, character, and hope. You know people, and you can think of them right now. They've been through a lot of tough times. But the difficulty and pain they've been through did not produce positive character in their lives. Instead, they've become more bitter, angry, and miserable to be around. Suffering always changes us, but it does not necessarily change us for the better. Perseverance, character, and hope are only produced in our lives when we choose the right attitude. And what is the right attitude we are to choose? Joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The New Testament writer James says, choose joy. Friends, joy is the right attitude to choose. When we learn to rejoice in the problem, not for, but in the problem, then God uses it for good in our lives because his purpose is greater than my problems. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, Paul mentions a third reason we can be joyful. Let's look at the scripture. We rejoice because of what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. So thirdly, I can rejoice because I have a friend who is closer than a brother. Everybody say that with me right now. I have a friend who is closer than a brother. We can be joyful no matter what the circumstances because God is always with those who believe in him. No matter where we are, no matter what we're facing, as Christians, we have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We've become God's friends. And that friendship will last forever. Look at what the prophet Isaiah said. The prophet Isaiah said, when you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through fire, you will not be burned. Some of you listen to me right now. That verse is for you. And maybe it's for this week. It's for something you're going to be going through this week. It's saying that if you're a believer, God is with you. Nothing can overwhelm you. Nothing can destroy you. The devil can't because he doesn't have enough power and he's already defeated. Other people can't and God won't. Nothing can overwhelm you. No matter what you go through in life, you will never go through it alone. And that alone is reason to rejoice. Stuart Briscoe is a preacher from a previous generation, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. And here's what he wrote about this verse. There's a sense in which Paul has saved the best kind of rejoicing to the last. Certainly, he writes, we rejoice in hope and troubles and salvation and our spiritual position. But more than all this, he says, we rejoice in God. While it is practically impossible for us to think of God without thinking of the benefits we receive from him, there must be a place in our lives where we have a deep well of joy and the knowledge of who he is, quite apart from what we've gained through knowing him. And then Briscoe says he was reminded of this one day when he arrived at an airport after he was away for several months. He was teaching abroad. Looking forward to being reunited with his wife and small children, he wondered what his children's first comments would be to him. But he said he was taken aback when his children came rushing at him. And the first thing they said is, Daddy, Daddy, what did you bring us? He wrote, I laughed at their childish preoccupation with things rather than persons. And then I thought rather ruefully of my own childish preoccupation with the things God has brought me, sometimes at the expense of my appreciation for who he is. Friends, I can, you can, we should rejoice simply because I am Abba's child. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Now, how can I become a more joyful person? How can you and I, how can we become a more joyful person? Now, if you went to Vacation Bible School, if you went to Sunday school when you were a kid, if you were around church, they taught us this little acrostic for joy, this little acronym for joy. J-O-Y. Everybody remember what? J-O-Y. Jesus first, other second, yourself last. Anybody remember that? Jesus first, other second, yourself last. I want to adapt that. I want to give you another formula. And the formula I want to give you for becoming a person of joy goes like this. Thank Jesus, serve others, humble yourself. Let's talk a little bit about that. First of all, thank Jesus. Everybody say that right now. Thank Jesus. First Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So many times people come and say, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is. I just don't know what God's will is. Well, start right here. God's will for you is to be a person of gratitude. God's will for you is to have a grateful attitude. Psychologists have called gratitude the healthiest of all emotions. One researcher on the subject of stress claimed that gratitude produces more emotional energy than any other attitude in your life. Haven't you found it true? I mean, come on. Haven't you, the people who are the most grateful that you know are the happiest people you know. Isn't that true? The people who are the most grateful you know, they're the most happy people you know. I ran across one website that listed 48 unconventional things I'm thankful for. Listen to their list. Here's a few that made their list. Toilet paper. I mean, seriously, imagine what life would be like without it. Toothpaste. Deodorant. Soap. That's four things to give thanks for. We haven't even got out of the bathroom. There's a lot you can give thanks for in the bathroom, I tell you. Dishwashers, spoons, coupons, zippers, mosquito repellent, trash collectors. Advice columnist Ann Landers published an unusual Thanksgiving list several years ago that she received from one of her faithful readers titled Things to Be Thankful For. I like this list. Be thankful for clothes that fit a little too snug because it means you have enough to eat. Be thankful for the mess you clean up after a party because it means you've been surrounded by friends. Be thankful for taxes that you pay because it means you're employed. Be thankful that your lawn needs mowing and your windows need fixing because it means you have a home. Be thankful for your electric bill because it means you're cool. Be thankful for the space you find at the far end of the parking lot because it means you can walk. Be thankful for the lady who sings off key behind you in church because it means you can hear. Be thankful when people complain about the government because we have freedom of speech. That's what that means. Be thankful for the alarm that goes off early in the morning hours because it means you're alive. Friends, if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and you own the bed that you sleep in, you're richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, if you got some money in your wallet, if you have a spare change dish someplace, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health and wellness, you're more blessed than a million people who did not survive last week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in this world. If you can attend a worship gathering like this without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people on this planet right now. If your parents are still alive and still married, you're very rare. If you can talk to your father today and say, thanks, Dad, for everything, I love you, you're more blessed than you even realize. Thank Jesus for every good and perfect gift he's given you, and watch how the joy temperature in your house rises. Secondly, serve others. Everybody say that with me right now. Serve others. In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, Paul reminds them, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. The happiest people are usually too busy serving, helping others to ask themselves, am I happy? Have you noticed that? Joy comes when we get our focus off ourselves and we concentrate on helping others. Several years ago, true story, I read about a contested will in the northeast Ohio city of Painesville, Ohio. Painesville is just right off Lake Erie, right by Cleveland, Ohio. This fascinated me. A family dispute lasted for 4 years, intensified in probate court. A mother died, stating in her will that her estate be equally divided between her two children. She had a son, she had a daughter. And that's where the problems began, because where there's a will, there's relatives. Both siblings sought permanent access to a particular possession, which is approximately 125 years old, contains historical information about their family. They each got their attorneys involved to help defend their rights. The son claimed it was legally his since he took possession of it before his mother's death and he had power of attorney. The daughter, his sister, claimed it was improperly gifted to her brother and must be returned. Both reject the suggestion that they share it on a rotating basis where one has it 6 months of the year and the other has it the other 6 months. A county probate judge eventually ruled that since the possession cannot be equally divided without doing harm to the asset, it must be put up for auction and the two siblings will then share the proceeds equally. Isn't that heartbreaking to have a highly regarded family heirloom hawked to the highest bidder simply because two siblings couldn't figure out a way to share it? Equally heartbreaking is that this made the news for everyone to see and hear. But here's what's fascinating. Here's what got my attention. What exactly was the object of this bitter probate battle? Believe it or not, it was the family Bible. The family Bible. Now, I don't know much else about that story, but I know this. There's not much joy in that family. Pride, joy, fear, resentment, greed are the enemies of joy. And I got to thinking, maybe if that brother or sister would spend some time reading the Bible and doing what it said, like serving each other instead of fighting each other, all that could have been settled. Thank Jesus, serve others. Lastly, humble yourself. Everybody say that with me.
Humble yourself.
Humble yourself. I read just this past week, this was funny to me, actress Catherine Zeta-Jones. You know who Catherine Zeta-Jones is? She's married to actor Michael Douglas. And Catherine Zeta-Jones said in an interview one time, "I'm sick of being humble." That's just funny to me that someone would say, "I'm sick of being humble." So here's what she said. "Sorry I'm rich. Sorry I'm married to a movie star. Sorry I'm not so bad looking. No sorries. Enough. I'm sick of being humble." That's a common misunderstanding of what it means to be humble. Listen, humility is not about being apologetic of any success we may experience. Humility is not about convincing ourselves or others that we're unattractive, unworthy, or incompetent. It's not about beating ourselves up and making ourselves nothing. Humility involves a healthy self-forgetfulness. It's a healthy self-forgetfulness. When President Ronald Reagan was in the hospital recovering from a gunshot wound inflicted by his would-be assassin, John Hinckley, he accidentally spilled a pitcher of water beside his hospital bed. He got out of bed and began cleaning up the water himself. His wife, Nancy, entered the room. She said, "Ronnie, what are you doing out of bed?" He said, "I'm cleaning up this water I spilled because I don't want the nurse to get in trouble." That's humility. That's a healthy sense of self-forgetfulness. We will know we've begun to make progress in humility when we find that we get so enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in the moment that we cease to be preoccupied with ourselves one way or the other. Because humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Back in 2002, a Disney movie was released titled The Rookie. I don't know if you saw that movie or not. It goes back several years. Based on a true story, by the way. Jimmy Morris, he taught high school in Texas. He coached the boys' baseball team in high school. They won a district championship. And Morris made good on a promise to his players that he would try out for a Major League Baseball team. To his surprise, he discovered he can throw a 98-mile-per-hour fastball, even though he was in his late 30s at the time. And he could do it so well that he was eventually signed by the Tampa Bay Devil Rays, as they were called at the time. But that's not the real story of the movie. The real story is about Jim Morris's relationship with his military father, who moved his family from town to town and was emotionally distant to his son. Above all things, Morris desperately wants his father's approval, even though it angered him to admit it. When Morris is finally called up to the big leagues, he gets to pitch in his first major league game. It just so happened that he was going to be pitching in his first major league game at the ballpark at Arlington, which is the home of the Texas Rangers, and it's very near Morris's hometown of Big Lake, Texas. After the game, there's a scene where Morris and his father connect in a way that they'd been missing for years. There was joy that night in the Morris household, because appreciation was expressed, others were served, and self was forgotten. And it was a joy not contingent on circumstances, nor was it about the absence of struggle or suffering, but it was a joy based on the presence of a father. Thank Jesus. Serve others. Humble yourself. And dads, you will set a climate of joy in your home that is irresistible. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. So, Father, we stand and we acknowledge that we are in the presence of the most joyful being in the universe. Joy is your nature. And we thank you for that. And because you are the most joyful being in the universe, you are good, good Father. And we acknowledge that. We're going to sing about that. And we just want to thank you for being a God who set a climate for joy even though it looked different, perhaps, than what we would consider joy. Because when we think of Jesus, who we thank Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered. He scorned its shame because there was joy of knowing there would be times like this when many, many people would rise up in the name of Jesus and say, "You are a good, good Father." So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Joy, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.